We made the mistake. We made the mistake several decades ago to really, as a nation, speak about the United States, that we thought that we can preserve, we can improve, we can promote quality of life if we divorce decision making from the scriptures. That's what we thought. We really believed that technology was going to save our lifestyles. We really believed that if we just go through a movement of civil rights, should improve everything. Now, you saw it yesterday. It's tragic, isn't it, Virginia? You know, it's tragic what is going on in our nation. In other words, what I want you to understand is, as our children, as you begin into this brand new school year, and you are a missionary, as a school teacher, as an administrator, as a parent who is sending children to school, you're moving into a world that literally is the mission field. So how do we do this? And I believe the answer is exactly what happened 500 years ago. The answer is that our preaching, our teaching, our lifestyle lines up with the teaching and the preaching of the apostles, of the scriptures. So what I want you to do today, continue the conversation, go to your Bible, or if you were given a flyer, inside the flyer you see multiple choices, you have a handout, pull that out as well, and let's talk about the book of Acts. This is chapter 2. And we're going to continue what we did last week. This is Peter as an apostle. And he begins basically just speaking to the people of God. And this is what he says. I want you to listen to the conversation very closely, because he begins the conversation by speaking to a generation of Israelites. Now, I don't have time, just like last week, I didn't have the time, and I'm assuming that you can either read later on, or you can remember some of the teaching from Sunday school, but chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 is what is called Pentecost, is the arrival and the pouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus proclaimed that arrival, the Old Testament proclaimed that arrival, and finally is present. And if you remember from last week, once that happened, and there were manifestations, these Israelites, this people, the generation, the culture, they automatically are drunk. They couldn't connect the dots of everything they knew, everything they witnessed. And Peter, this is last week, began this preaching by creating what is called an apology, meaning apologetics or a defense. He defended, and he basically said last week, they are not drunk. And then he goes on to explain why and what is it that happened. And we closed last week with the book of Joel, where he reminds them that through the teachings of the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, the day was going to come where those signs and wonders were going to be present. Well, here is what Peter is saying to this generation of men and women. He's reminding them that even though they are the Israelites, Jesus, because they were present when Jesus walked among them, they have witnessed Pentecost. What they lack is not the intellect, it's not the experience. What they lack is the regeneration of the heart. They are not saved. So let me speak to you for a moment, because again, we're sending children to school. We're sending children to universities. We're sending kids, and we're allowing our children to move into the marketplace and get married and get the things that they're supposed to do. Now, look at me for a second. Here is the tragedy. The tragedy is not when people are not saved, although it's tragic. The tragedy is when people are not saved and they think they're saved. Does that make sense? Look at what's happening. He says, fellow Israelites. In other words, you witness, you firsthand, you are eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. You had the opportunity to see the Spirit. But now I want you to what? I want you to understand that what you're lacking is the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's so interesting for me because, again, my daughter is fixing to journey into a Christian university where most of the professors are either pastors or theologians. The guys who teach biology and chemistry and English and science, they have Bible degrees. So they're extremely capable and extremely smart, and it's a Christian environment. This is what I believe is risk and problem, because when you move into a Christian environment and you, just by thinking that you are an Israelite, that you are, you know, born into a pastoral home or you come from a Christian family, that automatically makes you a Christian, that is a problem. That is a problem. So Peter says you have to listen that this gospel begins with, in other words, please listen to me for a moment. The gospel never begins with you never begins with me. Now, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad that you have needs, in a sense that you're coming to the place to find answers or to be fed or to find the intervention of God. That is extremely important, and I'm glad you're here. But if you're going to find and you're going to encounter the gospel, it never begins with you. I will even say this. The gospel is about removing the attention from... Think about it. Like if you think about the life, a life without Jesus is simply self-centeredness. Would you agree? It's about me. It's about me first. It's about what I think and how I feel and what I was told and how I was raised. So mix Christianity with, in this case, kind of a VIP mindset, since I'm an Israelite. In other words, what Peter is saying, think about for a moment. Peter is bringing and saying, see, the gospel begins with Jesus, and not with you. It begins with Jesus, because from this point forward, since you witness the person of Jesus and you witness the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is evident, if you were to be transformed in your heart, the challenge is going to be, and again, I'm thinking as a father of a 19-year-old, the challenge is, how do you make Jesus the number one thing, look at me, not simply so you can get saved, but now to live life as a saved person? Because it seems to me that many of us, we think of Jesus as an event that happened when I was 14 years of age at youth camp. Jesus is what happened when I went through whatever I went through. But then as I grew older, I went to college, I got married. My decision making, the way I'm processing illness and financial struggles, has nothing to do with the character of Jesus. Now, this is where it gets really interesting, because according to the Bible, I want you to listen to this. According to the Bible, see, the gospel begins with Jesus. Now, why with Jesus? Because Jesus is the man that was approved by the Father. That's what you began with Jesus. Why? Because the whole story, the whole Bible for that matter, your entire life, your present, your past, and your future is about the person of God. That's what it's all about. So what I want you to understand is, and again, this is on your handouts, I want you to understand the following. I want you to understand that when it comes to this man that was accredited by God, implies 33 years of existence on earth. We believe that he is a historical character. He lived on earth for 33 years. God approved every word he spoke. God approved, talking about Jesus, every action he committed, his behavior, and God approved ultimately, what is it? Lifestyle. So when the Bible says that Jesus of Nazareth is the man accredited or approved by God, that implies that anybody who put their trust in Jesus must, should strive to embrace the doctrine of Jesus or the teachings of Jesus, the behavior of Jesus, and the worldview of Jesus. So let me put it to you very, very simple. If you're sitting in this place and you and I are either making decisions, perpetuating feelings or thinking thoughts opposite to what he said, what he did, and how he lived life on earth, man, that, again, I don't know exactly how you define Christianity. Now, I'm not asking for perfection, and I don't think Peter is, but when he describes this accredited by God, this is what he describes. He says, You experienced, you saw him by the miracles, the wonders, and the signs that he gave. And this is how God did among all of these things through him, which at the end he says, you yourselves have experienced. So please listen to me for a moment. As my daughter goes to college and she leaves the house and moves on into the next phase of life, my heart's desire is that she will never see Jesus as a rabbi or teacher who preach about God. What Peter is saying is this. What you need to do, I need to do, Sarai needs to do, is not to see Jesus as a teacher that preach about God, but to understand that Jesus was God teaching on earth. You see the difference? This is not just a teacher really well. with power and anointing experience and just this amazing teacher. This is God himself. This is the revelation of God that he says God did among you through. He is more than a teacher. In other words, I don't want you to see Jesus as one option among many things, especially when you're going to college or you're going to high school and you're fixing to experience a bunch of new things, new people. No, no, no. This is God himself speaking or teaching to us. And that has to change the whole game of how we do life. Now, so again, this is how he engages Jesus and presents Jesus. Again, his words, his deeds, and his lifestyle. So my prayer this morning as we speak, as you go into schooling and teaching and a new school year, as a freshman, as a middle schooler, as a college student, please listen to me. Your goal and the reason why you're saved is so you can speak the way he spoke, the way that you behave, I behave, the way he behaved, and I make decisions through the lenses of how he made decisions. That's what the goal. Now, if that's the case, then he goes and says the following. Now, this man that I just gave you, okay, that is approved by God, that the man that his words and his deeds and his worldview was approved by God, he was handed over to, the word is y'all. That's what it is. It's not you singular, it's you plural. All of you was given to you. And he was given to you based not on the need that you had of a Savior. Jesus was given, this is Peter speaking to his people. He's saying, you did not need Jesus because you were on your way to hell. Although you were on your way to hell. You didn't need Jesus just because you were enemies of God. He, God, deliberated, gave, and planned this whole experience of giving you Jesus based on the character of God. So what Peter is asking us to think for a moment, guys, is simply understanding this. You're moving into college, you're moving into the next phase, marriage, work, whatever the case may be. See, we need to understand that the plan of God is always fulfilled. God is not hoping that you and I get our act together so First Baptist Far can become the church that God created to be. God is going to fulfill his will. So we never begin by looking at us as being the center of why Jesus became or was handed over to us. He was handed over to us for the solid purpose, and this is on your handouts, to understand that if God is the focus of attention, then what we need, what your heart needs, and you may not know this, or you may not even believe this, but I'm asking you to trust me right now. What you need is not a better version of you. What you need is not to undo some decisions that you made 2 years ago, 5 years ago. What you need is not a better United States of America. What you need, what I was designed for, is a satisfied God. Because if God is satisfied, that's what you see. Okay, let me put it this way. When God is satisfied, people get saved. When God is satisfied, his will is done. His kingdom come. Does that make sense? The point of the story is that God, because of sin, he was unsatisfied. And he had to pour his unsatisfaction, which is called the wrath of God, he had to pour it in someone. What happened 2,000 years ago? He took the only man that qualified to be the perfect sacrifice because of his sinlessness, the man with no sin, Jesus Christ. He took this sacrifice, which was a family member, his very own son, and he literally poured his unsatisfaction on him. That this unsatisfaction, this is what he's saying, his unsatisfaction is how God deliberated a plan. And this plan is based not on the fact that you need salvation, I need salvation, my children need salvation. It is a fact. We need salvation. The fact is that salvation is the byproduct of a satisfied God. Salvation is the byproduct of the foreknowledge of God, which implies, please listen to me for a moment, the fact that God knew exactly how this was going to unfold did not imply that there is a contradiction of terms by the fact that we still have choices to make. Please listen. Don't miss this. This is extremely important. What I want you to understand is this foreknowledge of God is the foreknowledge that God in his omniscience, his ability to know everything, is the God that still makes you responsible, because the Bible says that it is you all of you, were the ones with the help of wicked men. You still make the choice to put this Jesus to death. And you put him to death, and you nailed this Jesus to the cross. So what I want you to understand is this. When you get into the mystery of the foreknowledge of God, or the predestination, or the mysteries of God do not imply contradiction. The foreknowledge of God with the choices of men are a mystery. I don't fully understand how is it that God predestines or foreknows some things. But what I do know is that the plan of God, that is not simply a succession of events. The plan of God is the embodiment of Jesus Christ, allows me to make some choices. So on your handouts, think about this for a moment. See, a satisfied God allows you to make choices. And when you make choices, what happens with your choices is that he makes you responsible for the choices. So I'm going to say this very, very briefly to you. One of the characteristics of someone who's trying to satisfy God or trying to get the favor of God on their own is someone who's trying to make the right choices. Now, I'm glad you're trying to make the right choices, but let's just be honest. You and I fail all the time. This is why the satisfaction of God is not based on my choices. The satisfaction of God is based on the choice that Jesus made. And he voluntarily sacrificed. So those who will now take responsibility, they put their trust in Jesus, the one who satisfied the Father. So in this case, I don't have to strive to satisfy the Father. But since I'm putting my trust in Jesus, that implies that the satisfaction, we read this earlier, the satisfaction of the Father being pleased, was manifested through the choices he made. So Jesus made choices such as his speech, we just read that, the way he spoke, the way he behaved, and the way he saw life. So if you are sitting in this place and you are a part of the people who have put their trust on Jesus that satisfies the Father, now you are responsible to embrace the words of Jesus, to embrace the thinking of Jesus, to embrace the behavior of Jesus, and ultimately to embrace the world view of Jesus. This is how the conversation ends for us. Can we get the After all this whole experience of who Jesus is and who we are, and we're responsible, we crucified him, I don't know about you, but any time that I find this three-letter word is good news. B-U-T. In other words, Peter is reminding them that even though you have witnessed Jesus, even though you have seen the power of the Holy Spirit, even though all these things, you still crucified him. Even though you deny Jesus, and by the way, who's preaching? Peter, the number one denier, betrayal, remember that? This is the same guy that cried deeply because he denied Jesus how many times? So he knows exactly what he's talking about when he says, but even though I walk with him and I saw him perform miracles and I saw the master and I failed him, regardless of who I was and what I did, God raised